Welcome to Home Group. This is Rick Renner, and I'm here with the legendary Denise Renner.
Am I legendary, Rick?
You are to me.
Well, that's a good thing.
I think you're amazing, and you're a great example to me and to many others.
Oh, Rick, thanks. I want to be, and I want to say to you, welcome. We're so glad to be with you today.
And today, we're going to talk to you about the tongue. Are you ready? It's going to be good. So reach for your Bible, and I want you to turn to James chapter 3. And Denise, I think today we're going to start in verse 2.
Okay.
So in James chapter 3, verse 2, the King James Version says, "For in many things we offend all," and the word offended is used here, it just means to mess up, to make a mistake. Well, we all make mistakes. That's basically what James says. We all make mistakes. "But if any man offend not," or doesn't mess up in word, in a Greek it says in logu, it means in his speech, "the same is a perfect man." The word perfect here means mature and able also to bridle the whole body. And this is quite a revelation, because according to this, if you're able to control your mouth and control your tongue, then you will be able to control your whole body, which means if you can control your mouth, you can control how much you eat. If you can control your mouth, you're able to control your emotions. You're able to be disciplined. That's exactly what James says in this verse. That's the power, Denise, of the tongue. It's amazing. Then he says in verse 3, "Behold." And the word "behold" in Greek is the word "idu." It means, wow, 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 listen to this. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Well, it's referring to a horse bridle. And this really is amazing, that with a little bridle in a horse's mouth, you can control a huge, muscular horse. I mean, that's amazing. A horse with all of its muscles, all of its horsepower, and with a little bridle in the mouth, you can control the movement of a horse. And of course, James is likening this to the tongue. Then he says in verse 4, "Behold," again, he uses the word "behold." The Greek word "idu," wow, 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 listen to this. He's really raising his voice to make a point. "Although the ships," and this word "ships" describes large ships, "which though they be so great," there we see it's large, "and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And I want to tell a story. Many, many years ago, I was doing a meeting in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and a man in the crowd was the U.S. Sailor of the Year. And he came to me after the service and he said, "I have some privileges because I'm the U.S. Sailor of the Year. And I'd like to know, would you like to take a tour of the United States' largest aircraft carrier that's never been officially deployed yet?" He said, "I have that privilege because of who I am." I said, "Gee, I think that'd be fun." So the next day I met him in the morning at the big place where the aircraft carrier was docked. And Denise, it was shocking. It was 3 football fields long. It was the USS Roosevelt, which today is being used in action. Honey, 3 football fields long. I remember when our car pulled up, because we were able to park right next to the ship, I looked up and I thought, oh my gosh, this car, we are tiny compared to this great, great ship. So finally, we went on with the U.S. Sailor of the Year, and he began to give me a tour of that ship. And Denise, I was on that ship for 4 hours, and all we saw was a little part of it. There were 16 floors below the water. I can't remember, but I think there were 8 or 9 floors above the water. It held about 4,000 sailors, which means inside that ship there was an entire apartment complex. Inside that ship was a huge cavern. Now, this is what just blew me away. Inside the ship were more ships. There were other ships. And inside the ships there were helicopters, there were airplanes, and I don't mean just a few. It was loaded with other ships, helicopters, airplanes. And Denise, on that day, I went through little holes and little doorways I didn't even know my body could get through. And we went through one and went down, 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 down. Then we went up, 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 up. And Finally, I said to the man, where is the fuel that runs this ship? He said, well, this is a nuclear-powered ship. He said, I can't take you there because it's classified. You're not allowed to go there. I said, well, how much fuel is on this ship? And he said to me, when this ship finally leaves, it doesn't have to come back for 25 years for more fuel. Well, that is amazing.
Amazing.
25 years. And then we went up on the deck and we were going to walk around and look at all the airplanes. Honey, 3 football fields long. And finally I said, I want to go to the deck. I want to see where you drive this thing. So here we go again, climbing ladder after ladder after ladder. Finally, we got up to this deck that where there were windows and you could see the whole ship below. I said, where's the steering wheel? He said, it's right there by you. I looked and there was a small little gadget. I said, you have got to be kidding me. I said, that is how you turn this ship? He said, it doesn't take much to turn this ship. It may look small, but it's got a lot of power. Well, every time I read this verse, that's what I think about. It says, behold, though they're so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And here you have the picture of the captain of the ship with that little tiny wheel, turning it wherever he wants it to go. And the word helm here really is the word for a rudder. So you have that small little wheel connected to a single rudder, and the rudder alone has the power to direct where that ship is going to go. That was just amazing to me.
Amazing. Rick, I'm thinking about our tongue, and if you compare your tongue to your hands, your tongue is much smaller than your hands. It's much smaller than your feet or your legs, even your lungs. Your heart is even bigger than your tongue. Your tongue is so tiny compared to the rest of your body. And yet, with that little tongue, we can get ourselves into so much trouble.
Or with our tongue, we can get somewhere good.
That's true.
Depends on how you use your rudder. Your tongue is a rudder. How you use your tongue is going to determine where you end up. And that's what the next verse says. Look at it. Even so. So he says, even so, just like with a little bit in a horse's mouth, you can turn a horse anywhere you want it to go. With a little rudder, with a little wheel, you can turn that huge ship wherever you direct it to go. He says, even so, the tongue. And when you read this in the Greek, it has a definite article. It's almost like James is lifting his voice saying, the tongue. Now he's really making his point. We're really not talking about horses and ships. He says, even so, the tongue. Now let's get to the real subject. The tongue is a little member. And the word little is the word mikros. It's where you get the word for that, which is microscopic, a microscope. It's very little, just like Denise was saying, compared to the other members of your body. And the word member that is used here can describe a physical organ. It can describe an instrument of war, or an instrument of healing. And that's really important because depending on how you use your tongue, you can heal or you can kill. Your tongue can heal or your tongue can kill. And it depends on you, because you're the one at the helm. You're the one who has the determination of how you're going to use your tongue, what you're going to do with your tongue, where you're going to go with your tongue. Your tongue is your rudder, and how you set your tongue, your rudder, determines where you're going to end up. And if you use your tongue correctly, you can heal. If you use your tongue incorrectly, you can kill. And that's why he goes on to say, it's a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, here you have the word behold again. Wow, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Verse 6, and the tongue, and Denise here again is a definite article. He's lifting his voice. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The Greek actually says a world of its own, a universe of its own, filled with all kinds of injustice and hurt. All of that is inside the tongue. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And Denise, when I read this, I don't know why, but I always think of Adolf Hitler. Because when Hitler would give his speeches, in Germany, they would rouse those crowds. It was like the fire of hell was released by his tongue. He was demonically anointed to rouse those crowds to do the unthinkable. All of that came with the tongue. And again, the tongue, if you use it correctly, it can heal. If you use it incorrectly, well, it can kill. And in fact, James here says it's like it has its own world. It's its own universe filled with all kinds of heart hurt, harm, and injustice. And then he says it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell, which means the tongue can literally release the flames of hell into a situation.
You know, Rick, you were saying that the tongue can heal. And in Proverbs chapter 16, it says in verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So our words can bring sweetness to our soul or somebody else's soul and even health to their bones or our bones. What we're speaking out of our mouth is directly bringing health or not health to our very bones.
And according to verse 2, how we control the tongue really determines whether or not we're mature or not. You know, some people say, well, I just can't control myself. Well, that you're just admitting that you're not mature. But look at the next verse, verse 7. For every kind of beast, the word every, the Greek word hekastos, every single kind of beast without exception. The word beasts describes four-footed beasts like lions, tigers, bears, and of birds or things that fly. Serpents is really the word for snakes. Things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. The word tamed, the Greek word, which means to domesticate, to tame, the same word used to describe wild animal tamers. Well, let's look at these categories. Four-footed beasts, lions, tigers, and bears. All you have to do is go to the circus. And you see the lions, tigers, and bears, they can be tamed. To jump through hoops of fire, to jump over each other, to interact with their tamer, their trainer. It's amazing. One time you and I went to the circus in Moscow, and we saw grizzly bears wearing tutus skating on ice skates on 2 feet. Those bears had been trained and they had been domesticated to skate. That was amazing. But then it goes on to say birds. Birds can be tamed and trained to talk. Now, they may not understand what they're saying, but they can be trained to mimic sounds, even to mimic speech. Birds can talk to you. You would think they have a mind of their own when, in fact, they're just repeating what they've been trained to say. But birds can be tamed. Birds, like pigeons, can carry messages from one place to another. Then it goes on and it says, and of serpents, we'll come back to that one in just a minute, and things in the sea. And when I read this, things in the sea, I think about when Philip was a little boy. And I took Philip to the National Aquarium in Baltimore. And Philip and I sat there in our seat and watched whales jumping through hoops of fire. It was shocking to me. I don't mean a little whale, I mean a whale jumping through hoops of fire. How in the world do you tame a whale to jump through hoops of fire? All of these animals, creatures, can be tamed and have been tamed of mankind. But there's one more category. He mentions snakes. Now that is amazing. Because when I was a young man, I had a collection of snakes. So I know a lot about snakes. I even had a snake when we got married, didn't I, Denise?
Yes, praise the Lord, we got rid of it.
We got rid of it. It was a python. It was Burmese python. It was quite large.
I remember I carried it in the pillowcase
to the
store.
Where we left it.
You were driving, and I carried the snake in a pillowcase.
Now, that was a big snake, but when I was still single, I had a bigger snake. I had a reticulated python. Now, reticulated python, that describes the pattern, but I'm going to tell you, reticulated pythons, they are mean. They are mean. I got trapped in a room with that snake. It laid by the door. I couldn't get out of the room because the snake was there. I was terrified of that snake. And do you know what? I thought I was going to tame that snake. I really thought I was going to tame it. That snake scared the living daylights out of me because it was not tameable. It was unpredictable. But according to this verse, that snake could have been tamed. And in fact, it would be easier to tame that snake than to tame the tongue. That's what he says in the next verse. But the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. Well, that sounds a little hopeless, but we're going to get to hope in just a minute. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And here, the word unruly means it is unpredictable. The tongue is unpredictable. So have you ever said anything that shocked yourself? You thought, I can't believe I said that. You even said to yourself, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. And bam, you said it. Well, the rest of the verse says, full of deadly poison. The word full means loaded. And here you really have the picture of a poisonous snake. So let me tell you about poisonous snakes. Pythons and boa constrictors, they're docile. Even though that one I had was really mean, they're easier to tame than a poisonous snake. A poisonous snake is a nervous snake. It is an unpredictable snake. It is untamable. That's just the truth. And the head of a poisonous snake has poison banks right above its eyes, and its fangs are like the syringe of a needle. So when they put their fangs in you, they put two hollow fangs in you, but as soon as those fangs are in you, they begin pushing, and when they push, it's like pushing on a syringe. It pushes all the poison in their poison banks through those fangs into the victim. And when they begin to bite, they don't just push once, they push and push and push and push to empty all of that poison into its victim.
Can I say something right there, Rick?
Sure.
It's interesting that the poison is in the head of the snake, because most things that come out of our mouth that are poison, if that happens,
comes from our thinking.
Came from here first, and then it came through the tongue.
Through the tongue, through the mouth. So here we find that the tongue is like a poisonous snake. It's unpredictable, it's nervous, it's erratic. Even though you may say, I'm not going to say it, I'm not going to say it, bam, it comes out of your mouth. And Denise, isn't it the truth that many times when you put your fangs into another person, maybe you're degrading them, you're correcting them endlessly, or you're just unloading on them. You don't usually just say something once. Usually you press and you just keep pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing until you've unloaded all of your venom in the victim. Now that is the word the Holy Spirit uses in this verse to describe the tongue. But then he goes on and he says in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And here we find the conflict for a Christian. There you are, raising your arms, worshiping God, blessing God with your mouth and with your tongue, and with the same tongue you use to bless God, you put your fangs in somebody else. Shouldn't be this way. And that's why the next verse says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Verse 11, doth a fountain, now it's likening the mouth to a fountain, it's coming from your mouth, send forth at the same place sweet water and berry, or can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain or no mouth should not yield both salt water and fresh. Now, how do you tame the tongue? You have to give it to the Lord. Maybe you gave your heart to Jesus. That's good. You also need to give your mind to Jesus. Jesus, I give you my mind. I give you my thoughts. Jesus, I give you my emotions. You need to give him more than your heart. And you need to give him your tongue. Lord, I consecrate my tongue to you. And Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can tame the tongue, so I ask you to tame my tongue. Now, I want to read these verses to you from the RIV. Are you ready? Listen to this. It's just the fact that in many different ways, every single person with no exception makes mistakes, messes up and stumbles. But if anyone never makes a mistake in what he says, this person is a mature individual, and such a person is able even so to bridle, direct, and bring under control the whole body. Verse 3, take, for example, the bits that we put in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, and that with a small bit in their mouth, we're able to lead, direct, and even cause their whole body to change directions. Verse 4, here is also another amazing example. How about massive ships that are so physically great in size and powerful in ability, but regardless of their sheer size and great power, they are nevertheless pushed along by violent winds and storm-like forces. But in spite of all that, even these massive ships are controlled, directed, led, and turned about by the smallest rudder wherever the one steering it resolves that it should go. Verse 5, in the same identical way, the tongue is a physically small organ of the body. But in the same way a rudder controls and directs massive ships, the tongue, though small, can make a remarkably big noise and stir a lot of commotion. Think of how remarkable it is that a small fire, if it's kindled sufficiently to re-spark again and again, can stir a fire so great that it can burn down a whole forest. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of its own that, if not controlled, is filled with hurt, injustice, wickedness, and violations of every kind. The tongue is positioned right in the middle of your physical organs, and if not controlled, has a defiling, spotting, staining, negative effect on the whole body. If not controlled, it ignites raging passions that, once released, get the wheels moving in a regrettable series of events. Make no mistake, this is a fire that's released from and inflamed by hell itself for all of nature, including dangerous, ferocious, savage, wild, four-footed beasts, birds, snakes, and other reptiles and things in the sea are domesticated and tamed, or have been often tamed by the human race. But amazingly, absolutely no one from among mankind is able to control, domesticate, or tame the tongue. For the tongue can be as painful as a thorn bush or prickly plant, a source of chaos, disorder, disturbance, instability, insubordination, unrest, and unheaval. It is a real evil, and it's fully loaded with deadly poison. Indeed, the untamed tongue looks for opportunities to shoot its arrows of death at others, and like a poisonous asp or viper, it waits to strike its next victim and press its fangs down deep enough to release its venom into him. The venom is ugly words that produce death in relationships and situations. Now that is quite a dilemma. But if we give our tongue to the Lord will teach us to tame our tongue. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you'll pray in tongues, get the Holy Spirit moving over your tongue, yield your tongue to the Lord, it will help you tame your tongue. Denise?
The Holy Spirit's given us everything we need to tame our tongue. And lots of times you think that maybe what you're saying is you're just trying to express yourself or, you know, make your case known. But your words are not bringing life to the other person. And it takes the Holy Spirit to say, these words are not bringing life and they're not coming from the right place. And with His instruction and with His wisdom and with His power, He can say one word. He can say, that's complaining. And with that one word, He can change your whole tongue, your whole outlook of what's coming out of your tongue. But it's not our determination. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the teacher, the guide that lives on the inside of us.
And Denise, the book of Proverbs says, where there's a lot of words, there's a lot of sin. Sometimes you just don't need to speak as much as you think you need to speak. Sometimes it's just wiser just to be quiet. Don't speak unless you have something that's going to help. But give your tongue to the Holy Spirit. He'll tame it for you. But Father, we thank You for James chapter 3. It is so helpful. Well, Denise, this has been good.
Very good.
Let us know how to pray for you, and we'll see you next time.